Tonight you're in for a treat. And I'm especially glad tonight that this gentleman that's about to come up here is about to come up here, because I'm not going to look so crazy and radical and rebellious anymore after you hear him. You're gonna be like, Troy, you're pretty good. You're pretty sane. When Paul talks about finding someone like-minded, I definitely have found someone like-minded in Patrick Davis a while back as I transitioned into the assistant pastor role. Pastor asked me, he said, well, who is it that you can find that can fill the role in Studio 7 that you have? Or who has that heart for it? And right away, Patrick and Jackie came to mind, but they were in Colorado at the time. God had them in the wilderness, and he was cutting an album, and he had to go there. And so I'm like, well, I don't know. And so for a long time, there was this period where I'm just like, I don't know what to do, you know. And then miraculously, he came back. And as soon as he came back, I'm just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And one day I get a phone call. I'm like, hey, so what do you think about maybe taking over studio? And right away, he was in agreement. And so he's taken up that ministry and doing an amazing job with it. But he's a revolutionary. And when I say that, I mean he sings to a generation, not just a church. You know, guys like Marvin Gaye, they were singing to a generation. He wasn't just talking to people like him. He was singing of the times and telling of the times of which he lived. He was singing it and defining it in his music. And that's what Patrick does. He's like I call him the mad poetic prophet. When he opens his mouth, he drops such revelation, and it's rich, and it comes from the throne room. And he's telling the story of an entire generation, not just to the church. He's speaking to an entire generation, and his message is relevant, completely relevant, but completely saturated with the Spirit. Church, can you stand on your feet with me tonight and make welcome tonight the mad prophet, Patrick Davis?
Waka waka. Okay, sit down. How are you guys doing? Okay, so Jeffrey, by the way, that did the poetry. Come here, Jeff, stand up for a second. Check out this nice dignified sweater. So this guy used to be a big drug dealer, okay? Me and him used to get high together, smoke weed. We were both drug dealers, and he got saved in jail. And don't let his appearance fool you. Okay. Thank you, man. I appreciate you coming. How are you guys doing tonight? Okay. All right. I'm going to warn you now. Prepare to be disturbed. Years, a period of slavery, 400 years, a period of darkness, a period where the heavens seem silent, 400 years between the old covenant and the new covenant. The Jews lived in a time of great oppression, of great turmoil, great struggle. Around the second century BC, a great king came in, a Greek king, King Antiochus, with his Greek army. And he stormed the temple of God. In the second century BC, with his army, he overthrew the temple. And in the temple of God, he slaughtered pigs on the altar of God. The pigs were then ripped open, and their entrails were dragged throughout the temple, defiling the temple. Jewish women engaged to be married were forced to sleep with Greek soldiers before their wedding. And after he slaughtered the pigs, he boiled them and poured it upon the holy scriptures of God. The temple had been defiled. The candle had been snuffed out. But somewhere in a small village outside Jerusalem, lied an old priest by the name of Mattathias. And when he was asked to defile his God and sacrifice the pig, the old priest said, "Never will I defile my God. Never will I desecrate the Holy One of Israel." And through his rejection of what the Greek army and King Antiochus bring, a spirit of uprising began to stir. And his son Judah Maccabee and the Hasmonean family began to gather the troops. They began to gather those that would refuse to accept a temple being desecrated. Those that were willing to fight for what they believed in. And so this small army faced against a Hellenistic king that didn't only want their land, an army that didn't only want their possessions, but it wanted their identity. It wanted to steal their culture. This small group of people gathered together, formed an army, and raced towards the temple. And miraculously, this small group of people overthrew the entire Greek army. And as they began to clean the temple of God that had been desecrated, as they began to wash the blood of swines that had been slaughtered on the altar, they searched for oil to light the candlestick. And they searched and they searched and they searched, and they could not find oil. And then somewhere underneath some rubble, one of the rebellion soldiers found a small packet of oil. It was only enough to last for one day. And so he took that oil. And he began to light the candlestick of God. And the oil that normally would have only burned for one day, miraculously burned for 8 days until they could press oil again. The temple had been restored. The candlestick had been lit. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would come into this place tonight, that you would speak to us. I pray that our eyes would be opened, that our hearts would be stirred, and that we would be challenged to the very core of who we are. In Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Hanukkah, 2 centuries before Jesus was born, there's this uprising and this rebellion because a foreign king had came in and desecrated the temple. And this king and this army, they not only wanted the land, the money, the real estate, the possessions, but they wanted the entire culture. Alexander the Great was part of this abomination. And their goal with Hellenism was to form a culture that was driven by a few things. In Hellenism, in this culture that they were trying to impose on the people of God, human beings were the center of reality. In this culture that they were trying to impose on the people of God, there was great focus on the human form. This culture had invented the stadium, the gymnasium, and certain forms of theater. The Colosseum that we hear about in ancient church history, where many Christians were martyred, was not just a Roman idea. This idea was borrowed from the Greeks, from this Hellenistic culture. And so they were a culture that believed in the worship of man and the worship of false gods. God's word is always dangerous to those who would make human beings the center of the universe. And so this family forms an uprising, and they restore the temple of God, right? They were willing to fight to restore the temple of God. And history tells it was a very small group of people, which begs the question, where was everybody else? Where was everyone else? Were they comfortable with the way things were? Were they comfortable with the death and the destruction and the defilement? Had they just accepted that this was the way things were going to be? Where were they? Today, I believe God is asking the same question. Where are we? There's a lot of people that will complain about the church. They'll complain about the way things are. They'll talk about the temple being defiled. They'll talk about the desecration. But very few people are willing to stand up and do something about it. And so a small group of people, and I believe that today we live in a world where there's only a remnant that are willing to fight to restore the temple. So the temple is restored. But history says over a few years, under 100 years, this same Hasmonean family that revolted and restored the temple, that they eventually began to give in to the very thing that they fought to destroy. They began to give in to it. And eventually, the darkness returned. This was a time of great darkness on the earth. This was a time where God seemed far. This was a time where everything seemed lost. And eventually, even after restoring the temple, after cleansing it, they began to become like the culture themselves. What is this culture? What does this culture symbolize? This Hellenistic culture was obsessed with human beings. They were obsessed with being your own God. They were obsessed with self-worship. And this very thing that had defiled the temple, that they had resisted within 100 years, they become exactly what they fought against. Have you ever been in a place like this? Have you ever been in a place where things have been a certain way so long that you just begin to accept it? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where you have cried so much that you could cry no more. And life came crashing down on you. And it just continues to crash and continues to crash. And eventually you start believing this is what life is going to be about. See, Judah Maccabee and his warriors stormed the temple with violence to cleanse a physical temple. But as history tells, it wasn't enough. And today we try to do the same thing. We try to establish the kingdom of God through violence. We try to establish the kingdom of God through the things of this world. And so really, what really needed to happen was the human heart needed to be cleansed. And so there came a day when Jesus himself walks into the temple. And let's go there. John 10:20-24. They were celebrating Hanukkah just then in Jerusalem. It was winter. Jesus was strolling in the temple across Solomon's porch. The Jews circling him said, "How long are you going to keep us guessing? If you're the Messiah, tell us straight out." This is the world that Jesus was born into. This is what they were waiting for. They were waiting for someone to overthrow everything, right? So he's standing in the temple during the time of Hanukkah, right? These pictures of Judah Maccabee, these pictures of rebellion, these pictures of God's kingdom and all these prophecies that the kingdom of God was going to overthrow the world are in their mind. And so they ask him, "If you're the Messiah, tell us straight out. Can I get a little bit of light in here, please? Thanks." And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Okay. See, now I can see. All right. So, this is the reality. In order for there to be something worth fighting for, we must first acknowledge that something is wrong. In order for us to be free, there needs to be a rebellion. For there to be a rebellion, we first need to acknowledge that something is wrong. In the same spirit of Nimrod and the Tower of Babylon, Pharaoh in Egypt, Herod the Great, and the slaughter of the firstborn of Israel, Mussolini, Stalin, and Hitler, there is coming a force on this earth, this spirit of the Antichrist that wants to smother the fire and the flame that God has placed inside of you. This is nothing new. This has happened all throughout history. You look at Pharaoh. You look at what happened with the Tower of Babylon. You look at Stalin. You look at Hitler. You look at the dictators in our world today. And there's going to come a day where this force will move into the temple of God. It's called the Abomination of Desolation, where he will claim himself as God, defile the temple. But in the same fury and righteous anger of Moses, Noah, Isaiah, Elijah, Judah Maccabee, a deliverer will come once and for all to cleanse not only the temple, but the whole world. You know, all of creation is groaning and waiting for this moment. This is the world that Jesus was born into, a world of darkness, a world of desperation. And what Judah Maccabee could not accomplish 200 years later, comes the Messiah. Let's go to Matthew. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm jumping ahead of myself. So after the temple was restored, and this is an interesting thought, there's four menorahs that were placed inside Herod's temple. Herod's temple was the temple that people worshipped in the day of Jesus. This temple would have been located where is now the Temple Mount. Which now is the Dome of the Rock. And the Bible says that when in the end times, when Jesus comes, that this temple is going to be rebuilt. Right now in Jerusalem, right now in Israel, they're actually gathering supplies for this temple that was prophesied is going to be rebuilt thousands of years ago. Okay, so it's the plans are in motion. Do you guys realize the time that you live in? Do you realize what we're getting ready to see happen? And so after Judah Maccabee storms the temple, they erect four menorahs inside the women's court in the temple of Herod. Now, the women's court was a section, I wish I had a diagram, a section of the temple where the women were permitted to go. And so they erect these menorahs. This is a menorah, 75 feet tall. These menorahs were so enormous that the wicks were so big, they were made out of the priest's pants. These things were enormous. They were massive. They were not regular candles like this. Inside the candlestick would have been oil, and there would have been the priest's pants, right? Can you imagine a candle that big that the pants are the wick, right? And so these things were lit, right? History says that it took so much oil for each one of these things, 10 gallons of oil. If you've ever painted your house, a 5-gallon bucket, it's one of those huge paint buckets, two of those. They were enormous. There was four of them. And it says that when these menorahs, when they were lit at night, they could be seen throughout all of Jerusalem. And according to history, when they saw this, the people of Israel sang these words: "Our ancestors have turned their backs on the temple of the Lord, but our eyes are on you." What does all this mean for us today? You are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14, Luke 8:16. No man lights a candle, covers it with a vessel, and puts it under a bed, but sets it on a candlestick that those who may come in may see a light. This candlestick that we're talking about in Scripture is the menorah. Jesus was Jewish. That may seem shocking. He wasn't American. He wasn't European. He didn't have this sash and this long curly hair. Jesus was Jewish, okay? It's talking about a menorah. So a generation had turned its back on the Lord, and not by leaving the temple today, but by seeing the temple desecrated and standing by and doing nothing. The candle has been snuffed out. And my question for you today is, who will fight once again to light the candle? I mean, let's be honest. Let's not act like it's lit when it's not. Let's not act like God is here sometimes when he's not. Right? In your own life, we need to get beyond this point to where we wear this mask and we know how to say all the right things, right? Elijah and the prophet of Baal, right? There was this challenge, and Elijah told them to come. If your God is God, then we'll worship him. If my God is God, then we'll worship him. And we use this story, and can I get a little more volume on this mic? We use this story and we talk about how God is greater, right? But I believe today, what we've learned to do is we've learned to worship our God the way that they worshiped Baal. What did they do? They began to cry out to Baal, right? And Baal didn't answer him. So they were under this illusion that maybe if I say it a little bit louder, right, then maybe he's going to hear me. And we have this anxiety and we have this fear that if only I shout a little bit louder, right? If only I do what they do, then God is going to hear me, right? Then he's going to hear my prayers. And so they begin to cry out and they begin to shout, and the heavens are silent. And they begin to cut themselves. And spiritually, we begin to cut ourselves because we think that God is not listening to me unless I do this. And so when the cutting doesn't work, they begin to shout even louder. They begin to dance. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm all for dancing. I scream on my music. I like to shout. You know what I mean? But don't think that that's what God requires for you, for him to hear you. Thank you, Jesus. And so, Jesus, this is the world that Jesus walks into. Let's go to Matthew 21, 12 through 17. You like that? Okay. Matthew 21:12-17. I've got a free CD for anyone that has water. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Next verse. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna, son of David, they were indignant. And he said to them, here's some water. Do you hear what these men are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. You got to forgive me. I'm a rapper, okay? This isn't my element. We're going somewhere, all right? I know we're pretty dry here. It's pretty quiet. It's pretty intense. But this isn't my element, so just bear with me. These are some big shoes to fill with Pastor Kayton, all right? I can only be me, so bear with me, okay? So this story, right? Jesus storms the temple, right? And he storms the temple for why? Okay, let me get some feedback. Why did Jesus storm the temple? Anybody, shout it out. What's that? To cleanse it. Okay, anybody else? Anybody else? He was angry. Yes, he was. Anybody else? Anybody else? Going once. Going twice. So Jesus storms the temple. The reason he storms the temple, it says specifically that he turned over the tables of those that were selling doves. He turned over the table of the money changers. Now, the money changers and the doves weren't the problem. This was Jewish custom. You would come from a far land at a certain time of the year. You would buy a sacrifice. You would go into a certain entrance to the temple. You would offer your sacrifice, and then you would proceed to do whatever you did there, to see your family, to worship God, whatever. You came to the city to buy the sacrifice. That was not the issue. The issue was the people that were changing the money. They were extorting and taking advantage of the people that were buying the doves. Now, doves is very significant, right? Doves were used in Jewish culture, not just for your average guy. Doves were usually bought by widows, they were bought by poor people, and they were bought by people that didn't have very much money. So these people, in the name of God and in the name of religion, they're sitting at this table and they're exploiting the most vulnerable people in society. Jesus is disgusted by it. And so they have to come in, and they didn't just accept any currency when you bought this sacrifice. You had to bring a half shekel. This was a shekel that they considered was acceptable. That's why Jesus, in another part of scripture, he says, whose inscription is on this coin? And they say, Caesar. And he says, render to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God. You couldn't come from a foreign land if you had American money and say, look, take my American dollar and I want that sacrifice. You had to exchange it and get the proper currency. And so these money changers, they had the market on that currency. Does it sound familiar? Okay, this seems ancient, but this is what's going on in our world today. There's people, and we're not going to get into that today, okay? I am going to do something about the end times. The Federal Reserve is a privately owned bank. Don't know if you're aware of that. There were these same kind of people. They had the market on money. And so they were charging exorbitant amounts of interest to these poor orphans, widows, and people that were considered the lower class people in society. The word interest or usury in Hebrew is the word nashak. It means to strike with the sting as a serpent, to oppress with interest on a loan. Who is the serpent in the Bible? Satan. What is our whole entire American culture built off of? The credit industry, right? Go finance this. Go buy this car, right? Doesn't matter if you don't have enough money. Doesn't matter if you can't afford it. Go buy this. Go buy that. This whole system of interest God says that it's like striking with a serpent. I want to encourage you today, if you have debt, if you're living under the weight of debt and interest and loans, that is not God's plan for your life. That is Satan's plan to destroy and suck the life and vitality out of your family and your life. And there's coming a day, believe me, it's not far away, where money and this system is going to be used by the Spirit of the Antichrist. And so these people were exploiting the poor. The temple in the day of Jesus, in some sense, was considered a national bank. It had immense stores of private wealth. And remember, all this was happening while people were begging outside of their gates. If you look in the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it talks about someone begging outside the gate called Beautiful. This is the temple, right, that has enormous amounts of wealth, enormous amounts of money, while people are starving and struggling outside of their gates. I apologize if I offend somebody. I have a problem with churches and ministries where people are filthy, filthy rich, while people are starving outside their gates, while people are starving inside their own church. I have a problem with that. There's nothing wrong with having good things. God wants to bless you. There's no doubt about that. I believe in that. I believe God wants to prosper you. But this place was a place of enormous wealth while people were starving outside of their gates. There's a story in the book of Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish historian in the time of Jesus. It's called The Burning of Archives. And I want to encourage you to look this up and to read it. There's a story, because of this oppression and because of the poor people being taken advantage of by the religious elite, they formed a mob and they stormed the temple and they burned it down, they tore it down, and they dragged the temple booth priest's sons to death. Because of the oppression and the darkness, this is the temple that Jesus walks into. Who are the poor? Who are the oppressed in our society? And once you bought your sacrifice, that didn't necessarily mean that it was good enough. You had to take your sacrifice to a table. It was called the table of judges. And there was people that sat kind of like American Idol, right? You got Simon, you got Paul, you got Randy. You have your seat of judges, right? And you had to bring your sacrifice. If you bought a dove, you bought a bull, whatever it was, didn't matter. You had to take your sacrifice and you had to present it to the judges. And the judges would inspect your sacrifice. And if they, listen, these guys are friends with these guys in the money changer. So they had a little hustle going on, right? So they exploit you over here, right? They take your money, charge you too much. You go to this table, to their friends. You present your sacrifice, and they would say, oh, that's not good enough. You got to go buy another one. And you couldn't take that one back, right? And so they're exploiting and taking advantage of this people. And Jesus is completely detested. He is disgusted by this whole system. Seems very foreign. Seems very ancient. Very primal. But I believe today we still have a table of judges. They're not outside. They're not in the world. They're in the temple. And they sit at the table. They say, you know what? You don't worship like me, so God doesn't accept your worship. You don't pray like me. You don't look like me. You don't dress like me. So you can't come in here. Your worship is not accepted. Take it back. Have you ever been in that place where you were judged by the very people that were supposed to liberate you, Have you ever been in that place where you felt this condemning, judgmental spirit? You have to look like this. You have to dress like this. You have to act like this. You have to worship like this. And it's this whole system that Jesus comes, and this happens in the court of the Gentiles. And he flips their tables. And he said, this whole system, it's darkness, it's death. And I've come to bring life. I've come to bring resurrection. And it's significant that he was in the court of the Gentiles, because these were the people that were on the outside. And Jesus doesn't go into the priest and spend time with the priest. And I want to encourage you today that if you feel like you're on the outside, if you feel like you don't fit in, if you feel like you don't belong in his Christian circle, Jesus is walking with you. Jesus. Violent is his love for you. Reckless is his love for you. The one place he gets violent in all of Scripture, it was for the people that were on the outside. Violent is his love for you. If you've ever felt like you don't belong in this whole church thing, violent is his love for you. He will flip the tables of religion for you. That is not God. That spirit of judgment is not Jesus. He comes to set you free. He stands with those on the outside. Not with the religious elite. Not with those esteemed by society. He stands in the court of the Gentiles. He stands with the outcast. He stands with the broken. He will leave the biggest church in America to find that crack addict, to find that drug dealer. He will leave the biggest Christian conference in this world to find that homosexual, to find that lesbian, to find those that have been rejected and placed on the outside and said, you cannot come in here. He will flip the tables of religion for the outsider. Jesus, I pray, God, that you would make us, that a righteous violence, a violent love would raise up within us, Lord God, that we would flip the table of judgment, we would flip the table of religion, God. It's death, it's an abomination, and you hate it. Worship you, Lord.
King or cripple,
worship you, Jesus.
What have I become?
So Jesus comes.
Beneath these kingly robes, there lies a fragile man.
He flips the table.
What made me a king?
What is all this about?
Can sometimes cripple.
What is the revolt about?
You give,
what is the temple about? What is Jesus storming the temple for?
Why do you let us walk?
According to the book of Revelation, you are the candle.
When deep below the sea there lies,
and in Jewish culture, the middle candle is called the guardian or the servant candle. And it's this candle that must light the other candles.
Don't let us fall.
Who is Jesus in the Old Testament? He's the suffering servant. You can't light your own fire. Religion will never light your fire. As a matter of fact, it will put it out. Church sometimes can do more to extinguish your flame than to light it. Another sermon is not going to light your fire. Another worship song is not going to light your fire. Only the suffering servant can light the fire in you. What is this fire? What is this mysterious thing that we're speaking of? It's the presence and the life in the kingdom of God. He said in his word that if anyone says to you, the kingdom of God is here or it's there, he said, don't look, because it's not. If anyone tells you it's just in a building, it's just with these people, it's just in this church, he said, it's not true. He says, the kingdom of God is within you. So when Jesus comes and he flips these tables and he comes and he restores, he cleanses the temple. Not only does he physically cleanse the temple, but when he dies and he suffers and he bleeds for you and me, the Bible says that you are the temple. We are the new temple. And Jesus comes to cleanse our very soul.
Keep me, won't you? Keep me.
What have you allowed into your temple? What unclean thing have you allowed into your temple? What have you allowed to be dragged through your life? What have you allowed to be dragged through your conscience? What have you allowed to be dragged through your home and through your house and through your family? What have you allowed? Drive them out. Drive them out. It says in the story that Jesus goes to the city of the Gadarenes. And the city of Gadarenes in the Roman culture, it was a city known for raising pigs. And these pigs were for sacrificing to a false god. And so when Jesus goes into the city of Gadara and he casts the demons out and he casts them into the swine and he destroys the swine. You know what he's saying? He's saying this whole system of religion, right? This whole thing where you think you have to measure up. This whole thing where you think it's something that you do, right? That the human being is the center of reality. It's death. And I've come to destroy it. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you. Just worship him where you're at for a moment. We worship you, God. We worship you, Lord. Holy is your name. Holy is your name, God. Okay. Salvation. Being a Christian, what is this all about, right? Have you ever asked yourself the question? Okay, you get saved, you raise your hand, you walk the walk. You walk to the front, you pray the prayer. What is it all about? Is salvation, is it just going to heaven when you die? Right? Is salvation just about the things that you don't do? Is salvation just about church? Because I don't know about you, but that's pretty empty to me. That's pretty empty to me that if I have to wait to die to experience this world, to experience this life that God has given, that's pretty empty, let's be honest. Salvation is something that happens the moment that you believe the force, the power, the creative nuclear energy that God used to speak planets and stars into existence. Do you know that's what happens when you believe? That's what happens when you call out to God. That's what happens when you find Jesus as a Christian. You know what your life is? Your life is like a window into the world to come. Your life was meant to be a window into the world to come. Jesus didn't run from violence. He didn't run from sin. He didn't run from darkness. He ran right into it. And as a church and as Christians, I believe we've retreated, right? We ran. We've allowed the temple to be desecrated, which is us, right? We've allowed ourselves to be desecrated. And we ran from the very things that Jesus came to liberate people from. And so the kingdom of God, salvation, being a Christian, becomes just about going to church. When Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, he says, no man can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Do you realize that salvation is more about seeing than just somewhere you go? Don't get it twisted. When you die, there is a heaven. There is going to be a new earth. There is going to be eternity with God. Don't get that. That is true. That is real. But do you realize that when you become saved, when you become a Christian, this thing happens right now, right? Heaven, the kingdom of God invades this world. You have the opportunity in a dark, twisted, destructive, evil, decimated generation to bring this life. What is salvation to you? What is being a Christian to you? Is it just going to church?
You come and free me like a bird.
Thank you, Jesus. Worship you, Lord. Jesus walks into the temple. Isaiah 61. And I'm going to close with this. He walks into the temple. Let's read that. Isaiah 61. Do we have that back there? Should be the last slide. Here we go. One before that. Jesus walks into the temple. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Next slide. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Let's go back to that verse again. Let's go back. So he has anointed you to proclaim the good news to the poor. These are tangible things. These are real things that we can see tangible right in front of us, the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. There are people in prison, right? America has the biggest penitentiary system in the world. Jesus came to set them free. Recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Salvation isn't just an escape from this world, but actually bringing the new heaven and earth here right now, in the face of all the death, destruction, war, disease, and darkness. Salvation isn't just an escape from this world, but actually bringing the new heaven and earth here right now, in the face of all the death, destruction, war, and disease. Do you realize that when you come to Jesus, what you're essentially doing, like Judah Maccabee, like Jesus in the temple, you're not joining a church, right? You're not joining a religion. You are joining an uprising. You understand this? You are joining a rebellion. You are saying to a world that this is not all there is. This death, this violence, this war, this destruction, this famine, this disease, this is not all there is. There is another world that is there. There is another reality that you can be a part of. There is a window that I'm going to show you into a world where one day, the great rebel of them all is going to come on a white horse. And he's going to come to this earth, right? And he is going to overthrow the governments, the military, the dictators. He is going to overthrow it all. And he is going to restore this entire planet. You have access to that right now. It's not just when you die. It's not just on that day. But you have access to that right here, right now. What is salvation to you? What is this fire to you? Is it just religion? Is it just church? Lord, we come before you. Let's drop them lights down. Lord, we come before you. And we want to join the rebellion. Let's drop all the lights. We want to join the rebellion. We worship you, Jesus. I thank you, God, that salvation, that being saved, isn't just about when we die, but it's a present reality that is here, that is now. It is this explosive force that has unleashed the very nuclear power that created the heavens and the earth. It is unleashed the moment that we believe, God. We pray for the outsider. We pray for those that have been rejected by church, that have been rejected by religion, that have been rejected by the spirit of judgment. Jesus, we lift up to you, God, every homosexual and lesbian in the city of Cleveland. We pray not your judgment, but your mercy, Lord. We pray your grace, God. We pray that they would begin to see you for who you are, that although they've been taken advantage of, although some of them have been molested, although some of them have been abused, God, I thank you, Jesus, that you have come to seek and to save that which was lost, Lord. I pray for revival within the gay bars, God. I pray for revival within the lesbian's home, God, that they would see that there is a God, that even though, Lord, they think that you are so far away,
Lord, we know that you don't condone sin, but you are not far. You are closer than their skin. You are closer than the air that they breathe, God. You are not a God that is detached. You are not up there. You are not somewhere else, but you are here. You are now. The kingdom of God is interlocked with this world, Lord, and I pray that the eyes of those dealing with sexual issues will begin to be open, Lord.
Don't let us fall.
God, that we will be the kind of church that would reach out in love and compassion. Forgive us for having a spirit of judgment. We repent, Jesus. I pray for anybody in this room tonight, God, that feels like they've been judged because they don't fit into the whole church thing, God. They feel like they're on the outside. They feel like they don't belong, God. Lord, sometimes I don't feel like I belong. But I thank you, Jesus, that you are not about just excluding people, Lord. You are sitting with those on the outside. Lord, you are with those that feel rejected. You are with those that feel ostracized, Lord. I pray that they will feel your love. They will feel your mercy. They will feel your grace, God. We worship you, Lord.
I love to hold the hand of one who healed the blind.
I'm going to open up the altars, and I will never beg you to come to Jesus. But he loves you tonight with an undying love. Maybe you don't know this God. I apologize to you personally. If this God has been misrepresented to you, I apologize to you. If you've just seen a church of judgment, I apologize to you that if this whole Christian thing, this whole Jesus thing has been just about condemning and judging and just a bunch of religious garbage, I apologize to you. But I want you to know that's not the real Jesus. That's not who he really is. And he loves you so much. He loves you that he was willing to rebel against the entire system of the world. He died 2,000 years ago. He shed his blood. He wasn't one of these kind of people that just says, hey, man, I love you, but never really does anything about it, right? We've had those kind of friends that they said that they were there, but they really weren't. When everything all fell apart, they left us. This is the kind of God. He wasn't willing just to talk about what was wrong. He doesn't just want to talk about what you're dealing with, but he wants to do something about it. And he's saying to you tonight to come to me just the way you are. And if that's you, I'm going to open this front up. And I believe that God will meet you right where you're at as a Christian. Come on, let's be honest in here. Can we be honest for one night? Maybe your flame and your fire for God has grown dim. You know, you could even be in leadership in this church. You can be an usher. You can be an elder and your fire. You know, everyone, no one else can see what's going on, but you know that your fire is growing dim. I'm going to open this altar up, and God wants to fill you again. He wants to light your fire. He wants to enlist you in this revolt, in this uprising that has the ability to change this entire planet. Do you realize what this kingdom of God is about? It has the ability, your life right here, right now, you have the ability to change the entire course of history. If that's you and you feel like your fire is going dim, you know what? Really, who cares what people think? Let's get some backbone. Who cares what people think? If that's you, just come up here and begin to cry out to God. No one's looking at you. No one's judging you. If that's you, your fire is growing dim. We've all been there, every single one of us. Maybe you've allowed things into your life, things that you know are destructive. Maybe you've allowed relationships. Maybe you've allowed people. Maybe you've allowed things into your life that you know are destroying you. They're sucking the life out of you. the one great rebel wants to come in and drive it out.
What can I do with my obsession?
Will you come and be cleansed?
With the things I cannot see.
Will you come and be filled once again? How long will you live like this? You don't have to live like this. You don't have to live like you're living. He has more for you. How much longer will you live that kind of faith that has no life? It has no power. It has no freedom. It's just judgment and death. It's just going through the rituals. It's just paying the sacrifice and still feeling filthy. How long will you live like this? How long will you allow the cords of religion to entangle you? How long will you believe that God only hears you when you're this way or you're that way? How long? How long will you care about what other people think? How long? It's death. It's not the life. It's not the light. Come on, there's more people that need to come. Who cares if you're in leadership? Who cares? Jesus says one day everything will be laid bare and naked before him. He already sees it. He already sees it. Come on, let's just begin to cry out to him. If you don't know the Lord, and this has stirred something in you, maybe you've seen a Jesus tonight that you've never seen before. The Bible says that anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So you can call out to him right where you're at. You can come up here. But the Bible says that if you just call out to him and you believe that he died on the cross for your sins are everything that separates you from God. It's the darkness. It's the destruction. It's the choosing to live life your way. And you believe that he died for your sins and that he took the penalty of your sins. The penalty was death. And that 3 days later, he rose from the grave. That you will be saved. Not you will join a church. Not you will join a religion. But you will be saved. You will join a rebellion. You will join an uprising that one day is going to overthrow this entire planet. You will join a movement and a kingdom where your life becomes a window into a world that is to come. Just call out to him in your own voice. Tell him, Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. I believe that you lived a sinless life. I believe that you rose from the grave. I believe that you are Yeshua HaMashiach. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You are the incarnate one. You are the self-existent one. And you are the only one that could take away my sins. I've tried to pay the offering, right? I've tried to do the religious thing and I've just felt filthy. It's never helped, but you are the only one. Come into my life. Fill me with the fire of the menorah. Fill me with the oil of the Spirit. Fill me with your very presence. The presence that heals the blind. The presence that raises the dead. The presence that speaks stars and planets into existence. The presence that saves drug dealers from overdoses. The presence that saves alcoholics from destroying their lives. The presence that brought me out of jail, that saved my life from death when people were trying to kill me, when people were trying to destroy me. The presence that saved me from street life. God, I pray that same presence would just begin to flow in this place tonight. Can we all just press in for a moment? Come on, let's be honest. Let's be a little transparent in here.
The book of James says that unless you confess your sins to one another, you're not going to be healed. It's not that confession, there's forgiveness, but there's a healing that happens when you begin to say things as they really are. When you begin to talk about what you're really dealing with. Maybe you're sitting next to a friend and you know that there's something that you need to confess. There's a way that you've been living. There's things that you've opened yourself up to. Worship you, Jesus. Our hearts burn for you.
What can I do with my obsession?
Our hearts burn for you, Jesus.
With the things I cannot see.
Come on, just for a few more minutes, let's just press in. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, God.
Is it wind that blows the trees?
Worship you, Lord.
Sometimes you're further than the moon.
Worship you, Jesus.
Sometimes you're closer than the skin.
Worship you. He loves you.
And you surround me like a winter fog.
He loves you.
You've come and burned me with a kiss.
He loves you.
And my heart.
Worship you, Jesus. Worship you, Lord. He loves you. He loves you. You don't have to go on like that. He loves you. You can be free from the darkness. You can be free from the desolation.
And I'm so filthy with my
You can be free from the defilement. Those of you that are struggling with pornography, you can be free. You don't have to continue to live like this. You don't have to continue to be ensnared. How long will you live like this? How long will you accept this? That this is how it's always going to be? How long?
And I feel lonely without hope.
How long will you continue to act like the fire is burning when it's really not? How long? How long? How long will you just go to church and never allow God to really penetrate your heart? How long can you go on? The fire has been extinguished. The temple has been defiled. How long? Will you be with those that just sit on the outside and talk about what's wrong? Will you be with those that just begin to talk about what the problem is? Or will you join the rebellion? Will you actually do something about it? Will you actually stand up and fight? Come on, it's time to fight. It's time to fight. It's time to fight. Everything in this world, everything in this culture wants to extinguish the fire God has placed inside of you. Everything in this culture. Do you know that the early church refused to engage in the entertainment of the Romans? Do you know that? The early church refused to go to the theater because of the abomination. The early church refused to go to the Colosseum. They refused. Forgive us, Jesus, for allowing the media to tell us who we are. Maybe you're a girl out there and you feel like your value is based on your sexuality. You feel like your value is based on the clothes that you buy. You feel like your value is based on what you can offer a guy. It's lies. It's death. It's not true. Your value is in God. You are created in the image of God. You are created in the image of God. Violent is His love for you. He loves you. He loves you. Your value is not in your sexuality. Forgive us, Jesus, for paying to enter a theater that is an abomination to you, God. Forgive us for watching the very things that we are against. That like the Hasmoneans, Lord, we become to be like the culture that we fought so hard to be free from. Forgive us for paying and supporting a system that exploits women, for buying the songs, for watching the movies, God.
Forgive us for supporting a system that exploits people and destroys people. Forgive us, God. Forgive us for supporting a culture of violence and death. Forgive us, God. Come into our hearts. Cleanse us, Jesus. Wash us. Wash us, Lord. Wash us. Come on, just begin to cry out to Him. Wash us, Lord. Purify us. Every unclean thing that we've allowed in, God, search our hearts. If there is any error in our way, lead us in a way of everlasting, God. Cleanse us. Purify us, Jesus. We think that we're rich. We think that we're rich and that we're healthy, but really we're naked, we're blind, we're desolate, God. Help us to stop playing the game. Help us to stop acting in the theater, God. Help us to get raw before you. Help us to get honest and transparent before you, Jesus. Come on, begin to cry out to Him. We need you, God. We need your fire. We can't go on any longer without it, God. We can't act like it's lit when it's not, Jesus. We need you, Lord. No one else can light it. No one else can light it, God. Another church service, another conference, another song. It's not going to light it, God. Only you, Jesus. Only you, Lord. Jesus, come. Come. Light the candle. Light the candle. Light the candle. Light the candle. Light the candle, God. Zion waits for redemption. All they hear is just silence. The world waits for redemption. All they hear is just silence. Zion waits for redemption. All they hear is just silence. Poor and orphans are crying through the gunfire and the sirens. Pray that the fire arises. Lion answers the giant that will no longer be blinded, will be consumed by your fire. We worship you, Jesus. I pray that tonight, that as we leave this place, Lord, I pray that we would never, ever, ever, ever be the same. God, that we would refuse to allow the culture to rush in our temple and defile us. That you would give us some backbone for once, Lord. That just because even all other Christians are doing it, not just the world, but other Christians, God, that you would give us the backbone to resist the forces of Hellenism that influence American culture today. The same spirit is here in the world that we live in, here, now, today. God, we thank you. May we never be the same, Lord.
Amen. Father, we thank you tonight. You're a good God, and we bless you tonight. We worship you. We just pray that tonight our religious tables are turned over, the fire would be lit and burn forever. Give you praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon for the East. You're welcome to fellowship. How's your way out? Bless you. Bye-bye.